Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'm going to stop right there. Father, we need to hear this word today, and we need to be able to put it into practice in our life. So I pray for grace to hear and receive and act in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part two in the series, Walking in the Spirit. I'll probably do one more message, maybe two, along these lines. Today's title is Fulfilled to Overcome. In part one, I'll give you a recap that was relating to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a doctrine, is not an it, is not a force, is not a power. He's not speaking in tongues. He's not even the Bible. He is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. But you can have the Holy Spirit, but not walk in the Holy Spirit. We relate to the Holy Spirit on four different levels. One, we're indwelt by Him at salvation. That means He comes in the moment you're born again. You are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You still live in this kingdom, but you're a citizen of another kingdom. We operate in both kingdoms. Some of us operate more in this one than we are supposed to. We can be operating in the other one way more than we usually do. Secondly, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometime after your born-again experience, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That can happen 2 minutes after you're born again, or 2 years or 10 years after you're born again. But once that initial baptism happens, you can have many fillings and refillings of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, don't ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Don't ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Seek to surrender to Him more so you can be filled more. You didn't get 50% of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. Did you know that? When I married my wife, I didn't get 50% of my wife. And then the next year, 5% more. Then the next year, 6% more. And you know, I just got more and more of her. No, I got every bit of her the first day we were married. But now after 44 years, I've gotten to know her better and better and better over those 44 years. So that now we finish each other's sentences sometimes. We just know what the other's thinking many times. We know what we like. We know what we don't like. I know how she likes her coffee. Yeah, she knows how I like my coffee. And there's a thousand other little things. I know all her quirks. Anyway. She knows mine, generally speaking, those few I have. And the point being is I'm not trying to get more of her. I'm trying to get to know her more, and vice versa. At least that's the way it works in a good marriage. And in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to get more of Him. I'm trying to release myself more to Him. I'm trying to get to know Him better. Thirdly, we are empowered by Him. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So by that power, you can witness, you can heal the sick, you can cast out devils, you can basically do anything that Jesus did. We have the same power that He had living in us. But that does not mean that we necessarily have a close relationship with Him. When we walk with Him, that's the level that God wants us to actually live on. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, right? Is that clear? But the Holy Spirit does not have all Christians. We are saved by repentance and grace through faith, but we learn to walk in the Spirit by surrendering our will and developing our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus unlimited. That's what the Holy Spirit is, Jesus unlimited. Because that's the way Jesus is in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. We talk about Jesus is in my heart. Jesus is actually in his glorified body sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. But he's also right here. How is he right here? By the Holy Spirit. He's right here. So what? This is amazing. I've only got 2 points today. And I don't even have sub-points. At least conscious ones. So just 2 things. I really want us to get these 2 things strongly. Next week, or probably not next week because I'm not preaching, but the week after, I'm probably going to speak on how to walk in the Holy Spirit. But these 2 things I want to share today are so critical that we have to get them or we won't understand the how. Number one, walking in the Spirit is totally fulfilling. Verse 16 of our text said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every person wants to be fulfilled, right? When you got saved, you didn't get a flesh upgrade. It's still that same old nasty thing you always had. Your flesh is never going to get better. You can't sanctify it. You can't fix it. It's just nasty. And if you think yours isn't nasty, then you're deceived. Come on, brother. It still wants to fulfill its sinful, selfish desires. But a relationship with the Holy Spirit brings satisfaction and fulfillment. And it doesn't mean that you won't have any temptations or any lust of the flesh. It just means that walking with him is way more satisfying than walking in that. And instead of leaving you feeling empty and guilty, the Holy Spirit leaves you satisfied and happy. But most of us actually don't really believe that. If I tell you to walk anywhere in this building, I'm setting parameters, right? If you walk anywhere in this building, you're still in the building. But the moment you step outside of the building, you're no longer walking in the building, obviously. So the natural man says, well, I don't want to be hemmed in like that. The spiritual man knows that there's nothing worth having outside of Christ. What about cars and houses and a career and sex? What about all that stuff? Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The Holy Spirit has provided for everything, even all those things and anything else there is that you would need in your life. And if you have to go outside, you're no longer walking in the Spirit. And I promise you, it's not worth it. I've been married to my wife for 44 years. This will shock you. I've had many opportunities to be unfaithful to her. You know how all those young girls throw themselves at me. No, they're over the years, there have been times where I could have done that. I could have. It would have been easy. The opportunity was there. Willing people were there. I could have. But I didn't. Why? It ain't worth it. It's not worth it. At all. The misery created from that, just logically, would be way worse than any kind of benefit I would think I would get from it. But not only that, it would destroy my relationship with her. I've seen that it's more fulfilling to go that way than to go the other way. There was a farmer in South Africa back when they called it the diamond rush started. He was a poor farmer, and this guy came to his village and gave a presentation about how to find diamonds and said, if you just found a few, you're set for life. So he decided to sell his farm and go look for diamonds. So he did that. He actually ended up going to India, several other countries, and even to Ecuador looking for diamonds. And he never found any. After about 10 years, he felt so bad about what he'd put his family through and felt like such a failure, he threw himself in a river and killed himself, committed suicide. Meanwhile, about the same time, back at the ranch, the guy that he sold the farm to was out in his backyard plowing, and there was this really peculiar, nice-looking rock that he found. So he took that rock and took it in the house, and it was just a little different, so he set it on his fireplace and sort of forgot about it. Then his pastor came to visit, and he said, "Where did you get that?" He said, "Oh, it's in the backyard. There's a bunch of those out there." And pastor said, "Before I became a pastor, I was a jeweler. And did you know that you have one of the most rare diamonds, kinds of diamonds in the world, sitting right there on your fireplace?" Long story short, that farm is now the site of the largest diamond mine in the world. This guy, this tragic story, the guy that sold the farm went looking for a priceless treasure that was right under his feet the whole time. You might not believe this, but you have something greater than a diamond mine living inside of you. It's greater, but most of us really don't know it. We agree with it in a theological way, but we really don't realize the treasure that is deep inside of us that we can actually have access to. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you love grace? I appreciate it more the older I get. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Communion also means fellowship. Now, that tells me the Holy Spirit wants to have communion and fellowship with me. That kind of blows my mind. But I can picture the Father, because I know fathers. There's a bunch of you sitting right here. I can kind of picture a father. I don't have any trouble picturing Jesus. You know, we've got all the stories about Jesus and all the artist renditions of him hanging on a cross. And so it's easy for me to picture the Son, but to picture the Holy Spirit, that's harder. You know, the scripture calls him wind. It said he's like fire. He's like oil. He's like a dove. He's like a cloud. All these things that are likened to the Holy Spirit, don't you ever just want to say, "God, why didn't you just give the Holy Spirit a body so we could have someone we could relate to easier?" You know what his answer to that is? "I did. Go look in the mirror." He gave the Holy Spirit a body. Your body is his address. Your body is his house. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So since your body belongs to the Holy Spirit, shouldn't you ask the owner's permission to do anything to it or put anything in it? Before you alter it, before you put drugs or liquor in it, before you join it with a man or a woman, or God forbid, rip a baby out of it, you should first get the owner's permission, don't you think? At least half our country is screaming, "My body, my choice." Wrong. I know people don't like to be told they're wrong, but you're wrong. It's not your body. It's not your choice. It's His body. It belongs to Him. Your body belongs to Him. You can't just do anything you want to do with your body. It's holy to the Lord. And that God wants to fellowship with me. Not just lead me, not just teach me, not just guide me, not just give me gifts, but fellowship with me. That's a little hard to wrap your mind around. What's that mean, to fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, what do you do if you have a good marriage? What do you do when you fellowship with your wife or fellowship with your husband? There's communication, right? Or with a good group of friends, when you fellowship with good fruit. There was some good fellowship happening here this morning. There's going to be even better fellowship happening in our life groups tonight. For those of you that aren't in a life group, if you want some good fellowship, we have great life groups. So, fellowship is not just the Holy Spirit giving us orders. It's not just the Holy Spirit talk, and us listen. It's two-way communication. The Holy Spirit fellowshipping with us. It's communication with a friend, not a force. I always love to remember that story in the Old Testament of Samuel when he was just a boy. The Bible says he had not yet learned the voice of the Lord. And he was laying in bed one night, and the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, I believe it was a Christophany, I believe Jesus, came and spoke to him and said, Samuel. That's all he said. Samuel woke up and went over to his mentor's bedroom and said, yes, sir, what'd you want to say? And he said, I didn't say anything, go back to bed. Went to back to bed. God said, Samuel. He woke up, went to the next bedroom, said, yes, sir, what do you want to say? And by then, his mentor was getting a clue, and he said, oh, that's probably God talking to you, so go back, lay down. When he says your name again, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And so he went back, went to bed, and sure enough, God came and said, Samuel. And this time Samuel said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And then they had a conversation. Why didn't God, in the very beginning, just said, hey, Samuel, get up. I got a bunch of stuff to tell you. Listen up. Because that's not the way He does it. He gets our attention and then wants a response. He doesn't want to be a dictator to a robot. He wants a relationship. So He gets our attention, and then we respond, and then He responds, and then we respond, and then He responds. That's the way it's supposed to work. This morning, I was in the shower talking to the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't think you ought to say that thing. I said, why? That's a really good thing to say. It's true, isn't it? He said, yeah, but it's not going to have the right effect on somebody. Just on one person, Lord? I just don't think you ought to say it. That's kind of the way He communicated it to me. I said, okay, I won't. So I'm not saying it. I really want to, but I'm not. We love God's presence. Who here loves God's presence? Do you love, if you were feeling God's presence this morning, didn't you love that? I was loving it. I wasn't just liking it. I was loving it. Have you ever considered that the Holy Spirit loves your presence? The Holy Spirit loves your presence. Fellowship with God is more important than your issues. For most of us, the Holy Spirit is just a means to our end, a way to reach our goal. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." See, she came and one translation says she's worshiped before him, but she worshiped, but, you know, she really wasn't. She had an agenda. When you're just trying to get him to accomplish your agenda, you won't be able, listen to me now, you won't be able to differentiate between God's supply and Satan's bait. She actually didn't know what she was asking for, and Jesus explains that to her later. If we're being honest, most Christians are kind of confused. Is that God's voice? Is that the Spirit's voice? Is that my voice? A lot of people live right there. Well, I don't know if that's God talking to me or not. Why would you not know? The only reason we don't know is because we don't develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm not telling you that I know everything perfect all the time, but I do know the voice of the Spirit. I know when He's talking to me. And I want to know that greater and greater. When you're satisfied in God, He makes your dreams happen. But if you're trying to get Him to make your dream happen, you'll miss your dream. In other words, a lot of us, our condition that we put on God is basically, I'll have a relationship with you if you make my dreams happen. But He wants us to be satisfied with just Him. Amen. If you've got any dreams worth happening, He put them in there. He knows all about them, and He'll make them happen if it's the best thing for you. And if it's not, you don't want it. I hate to think the things that I wanted when I was in high school. I think about this one girl that I thought, boy. And now I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't answer that prayer. When you make room for His presence, your problems make room for His power. Let me say that again, because that's good. When you make room for His presence, your problems make room for His power. In other words, they have to get out of the way and do what He says. He gives comfort and counsel as we fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Psalm 23 verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that? "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When you're walking in the Spirit, you see things from a different perspective. You see them from the throne of grace and power instead of a merely human perspective. Years ago, wolves were multiplying in Montana really bad. And so the state of Montana put a $5,000 bounty on every wolf that you kill. So Jeff and Sam, they decided they were going to go make them some money. And so they got their guns and they went out to wolf country and they set up their camp and set up their tent. And then they went to sleep with the intention of hunting the wolves the next day. Well, in the wee hours of the morning, Jeff woke up and went out of the tent. And there were a pack of about 50 wolves surrounding them. They were growling. They were baring their fangs. They were salivating. They were obviously very hungry. And they were looking at them as the menu. So Jeff leapt back into the tent and said, Sam, get up. He said, what? What's wrong? He said, nothing. We're rich. You have a different perspective when you're walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of walking in wisdom. This is another thing I talked to the Lord in the shower about this morning. He said, you should say this. I said, Lord, that'll for sure make somebody mad. But it was persistent. So I'm going to say it. Somebody will for sure get mad. You know how I hate controversy. On Facebook, you can see many people saying, you cannot be a Christian and vote for Biden. I totally disagree with that statement. You absolutely can be a Christian and vote for Biden, and there's going to be some Christians voting for Biden. It's true. But I would say this. You cannot be walking in the Spirit and vote for Biden. I can almost tell who's going to throw something at me, but this is what I sincerely believe. And my brothers and sisters that vote for Biden, I'm going to love you as much after you vote than before you voted. Wouldn't it be awesome if every Christian walked in the Spirit? I believe there's going to be some Christians walk in that voting booth and with the intention of voting a certain way, and the Holy Spirit's going to finally get their attention and say, no, I want you to do this. And let me just say, you'll disagree with me, but what I just said is really not a political statement. It's a statement of walking in the Spirit. The Spirit's spoken to me. Has He spoken to you, or do you just have ideas and opinions? And everybody's got those opinions, right? They're like feet. Some of them stink, but everybody's got them. Knowledge is what you get from college. Wisdom is what you get from the Holy Spirit. Gifts, skills, and even faith will only get you so far, but it takes the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to use them and to last till the end. There's a lot of people that don't last to the end. You know why? Because they're living on feelings and emotion. They're living on events. They're living on works. They're living on what they do instead of walking with the Spirit. If you walk with the Spirit, He'll walk you all the way across the finish line. Amen. Matthew chapter 25. It's rather long, but I want you to see something. Now, this passage is the interpretation is about being ready for the coming of the Lord, for the Lord to come. But there's also an application that I want you to see. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. I want you to notice that they're all virgins. They all had the same moral standards. Verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What's oil represent in the scripture? Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The only difference between the two groups is the amount of oil that they had. You cannot have somebody else's oil. You cannot live on somebody else's Holy Spirit. You have to develop your own relationship. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. It's talking about relationship there. It is not your morality that gets you an audience with the bridegroom. It is your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as Pentecostals, we shout and dance and jump a pew, but we leave empty. Our shouts are often empty, I think. Because the goal isn't to shout. The shout is the result of experiencing God. We want to see Jericho's walls fall, right? Who doesn't? Of course we do. We want to see the lame walk. We want to command demons. But hear me. Commanding has to be preceded by communion. They walked around Jericho's wall 7 days and didn't say a word. They were silent for 7 days and then they shouted. Why were they silent? Because they were being completely obedient to their orders. Many times, our shout is empty because our cup is empty. Our cup is empty because we try to run on emotions instead of being soaked in oil. And as I've said many, many times, we leak. I've been so full of the Holy Spirit, I thought I was going to explode and go up to heaven in a rapture. And I've been so empty of the Holy Spirit that I didn't even know if I was saved. So we leak. God wants us to get soaked, not like water is soaked into a sponge, but like leather gets soaked in oil. That's a little different. It's got to kind of abide in that oil. It's got to be rubbed in and it's got to sit in it in order to get saturated. What I'm saying is there's no microwaving our walk with the Holy Spirit. Here's my second point. That's a pretty good point, wasn't it? Here's my second point. Galatians 5:16. Walking in the Spirit is how you don't walk in the flesh. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. If I walk in the Spirit, it doesn't make me better than you. It makes me better than me. It doesn't say that you won't ever have the lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Relationship with the Holy Spirit is your only defense against the pull, the craving, the demand, and the enticement of the flesh. Lust, and I'm not talking about just sex, although that's a big part of that. Lust is like athlete's feet. The more you scratch it, the worse it gets, right? You can itch it and itch it and itch it, and you'll get in really bad shape if you keep itching it. It's never satisfied. The more you feed it, the emptier you get. It's like having a fire in your house and trying to put it out by throwing the furniture at it. You'll eventually consume the whole house. It's like people who are addicted to pornography. It's never, ever enough. It has to get harder and darker and more perverted until they are compelled to act it out. Ted Bundy was a serial killer. He did a an interview with James Dobson the day before he was executed, and he said that he traced back his obsession with raping and killing women to when he was a boy in the neighborhood. Him and his buddy went around and found Playboy magazines in the garbage of their neighbors. And they also found some of those detective magazines that combined, you know, sexual stuff and violence. And so he started reading all that stuff, and then he found some harder stuff, and then he got some harder stuff, and then he went to whatever he could find. And there came a day where none of that was good enough, where it didn't provide the thrill. And he decided he was going to kidnap, rape, and kill a woman, which he did. He was horrified by what he had done after he did it and vowed he'd never do it again. But it wasn't long before that same craving came back, and he did it again and again and again and again. He said, it was like there was something else inside of me. There's probably a whole bunch of something else's inside of him. But don't miss how it grew into that. That's what happens when we try to satisfy lust. You'll never do it on any level of about anything. We think, well, if I deny my lust, then I can be filled with the Spirit. But it actually works exactly the opposite. We get filled with the Spirit, and then we are empowered to deny our lust. The goal is not to empty yourself to be filled. That's what Hinduism and Buddhism teaches you. Just get yourself to this place of, I'm totally empty. I don't think anything. I don't feel anything. I'm just an empty vessel for the universe to fill. There's a whole lot of scary stuff in that universe. You don't want to just open yourself up for the universe to fill you. That's the last thing you want to do. Resolutions and discipline won't do it. It did not say, get rid of your flesh and then you can walk in the Spirit. It didn't say, stop this and this and this so you can get closer to God. But God says, get closer to me and I'll help you stop this, this, and this. That's called the law of replacement. You got to replace it. I have a little illustration for you. This is a little jar of milk. It's actually right from the cow. Thanks to my wife. So I've got a question for you. How do I get the milk out of the jar? Now I could drink it, but it'd still be in me. So we're trying to get it out of me. So that's not going to work. I could just pour it out, but there'd be some left in it, and plus that would ruin my illustration if I did that. So I could suck it out with some kind of a vacuum, but you know how the Holy Spirit does it? You know how the Holy Spirit gets those lusts of the flesh out of you? Who wants the lust of the flesh out of you? Not everybody does. That's okay. That's okay. You can get saved at the end of this service. Here's how the Holy Spirit gets it out of you. You can practice this at home. No milk. All water. That's how the Holy Spirit gets the lust of the flesh out of you. He pours into you. He doesn't pluck it out. You don't throw it out. He pushes it out with his Spirit. I like that because I need that. And I need that every day. It doesn't happen just once. It's a continual flow that we need. I know a pastor who travels all over the country all the time, and he's always going preaching at churches and conferences and everything. And he went and preached in a city and stayed at the Marriott, and then he had to rush to get to the next city, and And he jumped on a plane and went to the next city, checked into the Hilton Hotel and went up to the 36th floor, took out his key card. He was exhausted. He just wanted to sleep and so he could get, you know, refreshed for the next day. He put his card in and red light. He tried it over and over and over again. It wouldn't open the door. He was so ticked off. And so he stomped down to the elevator, went down to the ground floor, went up to the counter and slapped his key card on the counter and said, "This key won't open my door." And the lady behind the counter picked it up and said, "That's because that's a Marriott key. That doesn't work in our system." We keep trying to use our flesh to beat our flesh. It don't work in God's system. You have to use His system if you want to be successful. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't avoid what feeds the flesh. Romans 13:14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In other words, that's saying, don't go there, don't watch that, don't listen to that, don't hang out with them. There's an important truth to that. But that only goes so far. You have to also focus positively on the things of God. One of the greatest things I learned when I was a young Christian was my Sunday school teacher said to us one day, said, "Everybody close your eyes." So you all close your eyes. Okay, now, don't think about a red-faced monkey. What are you thinking about? It's all you're thinking about is a red-faced monkey. You don't focus on trying not to do this or that and expect to not focus on it. The more you try not to, the more you're going to focus on it. You have to do something else. Colossians chapter 3. You have to Colossians 3 it. Verse 1. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." We get in trouble because we think that there's some kind of life outside of Christ. And there's really not. There's only death outside of Christ. You don't fight flesh with flesh. You starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Zechariah 4:6 is true. It's not by might or by power, but by what? By my spirit, says the Lord. That applies to every single thing in your life. You'll never improve the flesh. You can only choose to feed your relationship with the Holy Spirit daily so you can be able to die daily. Like Paul said, "I die daily." Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off and you put on. You put off and you put on. If you go to a nice restaurant, and we've all done this because we're Americans, you go to a nice restaurant and you eat a big meal and you eat probably more than you should have, and you push away from the table and say, "I can't eat another bite. Oh man, that was so good, but I can't eat any more." And then the waitress comes out with cheesecake and says, "Would you like some dessert?" Well, before the meal, I mean, she couldn't give me the cheesecake fast enough. But when I'm full of a good meal, I can say, "You know, I know that'll taste good, but I don't need it. Nah, I'm good. I don't need it." When you're full of the Holy Spirit, the temptations and the things that might taste good will still come your way, but it's pretty easy to say, "Nah, I'm good. I got something better. I just had a way better meal than that. I don't need that." You don't get full by just trying to follow rules. Galatians 5:18 said, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Not. It didn't say that the law is not valid. It just said that we don't operate under it. In the Old Testament, ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws were all totally fulfilled by Christ. That's why none of those are done anymore or need to be done. The civil law applied to Israel. We live under a civil law here in America, right? But the moral law is still in effect. The moral law was in effect before Moses, and the moral law will be effect for all of eternity. It'll always be wrong to kill somebody and steal from somebody and commit adultery and all those things the Bible says are morally wrong. But here's what we've got to understand. We don't keep it by trying to keep it. I never wake up in the morning and go, "Okay, God help me. Today I'm not going to kill anybody. Today I am not going to go steal. Today I am not going to commit adultery on my wife. Help me do this, God." That isn't how I live my life. I wake up every day and say, "Good morning, Jesus. What are we going to do today?" And I try to let Him lead me all day. Some days I do that really good and I'm as spiritual as I just sounded. Other days I'm just like a big piece of flesh. But the point is that my ability to keep the moral law doesn't depend on me trying to keep the moral law. Harder. So we keep it by walking in the Spirit, who always keeps it perfectly. The Holy Spirit's never going out to kill somebody. He's never going to steal from somebody. He's never going to commit adultery. Right? He keeps the moral law perfectly. And if you walk with Him, you will too. There is a cost to walking in the Spirit. Everybody said, "I knew there's a catch." What is it? Here it is. Here's the cost. Time. Time. God only gives you enough for one day at a time. That's called the manna principle. Remember when the Israelites, when God rained manna down on them, said, "Listen, you can have all of this you want. Eat as much as you want. Eat it all day long. Enough for your family all day long. But don't try to store up enough for 2 or 3 days because it won't work." And of course, what's the first thing they did? A bunch of them went out and stored up. They collected more and more and more, and they filled their tents with the manna so they could have it for a week. And they made the teenagers sleep out on the ground, and they just stuffed it in every nook and cranny of their tents. And what happened when they woke up the next morning? It was full of worms and it stunk, the Bible said. What does that mean for us? You can't gather up and hoard God's Spirit. It's like water. You have to drink water every day and throughout the day. "But Pastor, I'm too busy." Then you're too busy. I agree with you. You're too busy. Everybody gets the same 24 hours in their day. Why are there some people that walk in the Spirit very close to the Lord and they're doing a bunch of amazing things, and there's other Spirit people that don't walk in the Spirit and all they are is frazzled and stressed and not getting anything done? It has nothing to do with the amount of time you have in your life or the things you have to do. Nothing at all. Walking in the Spirit has nothing to do with how much is on your plate. Somebody said a day without prayer is a boast against God. I would say a day without walking in the Spirit is a boast against God. I need Him now more than I ever have. Melissa quoted that Psalm 118 verse 24 this morning. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Notice it doesn't say this is the week the Lord's made. It says this is the day. You got a choice what to do with this day today. That's all. You don't have a choice with what you're going to do with tomorrow. You only have a choice with what you're going to do with today. I read a stat recently that the average American now spends 17 hours a week watching TV and the same amount of time on their devices, their phones and computers. And actually, I think a lot of them do more than that. So that's like 35 hours a week on nothing, really. You generally don't walk away from those things going, I am so edified. I feel so built up in the Holy Spirit. What if you just spent 1 hour a day fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? Just an hour. 30 minutes. And if you have trouble praying, I make this challenge to you. Set aside uninterrupted 5 minutes a day to pray. If you actually do that every day, I promise you, you can't hold it to 5 minutes. Don't do it out of the sense of, oh, I got to pray. And you feel all condemned if you don't do your whole five. Oh, I only prayed for 4 minutes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I hope you'll forgive me. That's not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is more than just praying. It involves worship. It involves talking to Him like I talk to Him in the shower. I talk to Him all the time. And sometimes I don't want to talk to Him. I'm just being honest. Because I know exactly what He's going to say. If you seek God first, you'll be amazed at how He'll expand your time. What used to take you 4 hours only takes you 1 hour because the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's included in all these things? All these things. All. There's an old country song that goes like this. I'm in a hurry to get things done. I work, work, work till life's no fun. All I want to do is live and die. I work, 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 and I don't know why. I think that's the country song of a lot of people sitting in church. If the devil can't get in front of you to slow you down, he'll get behind you and make you go too fast. There is a perfect place we can walk with the Spirit. I'm not telling you I've got the perfect place perfected, but I know that there's a sweet spot where I walk with the Holy Spirit and it's awesome. And when I don't, it's not good. It's not good. But the more I learn to walk with the Holy Spirit, the more I want to get back to that. The more I walk with God, the more I want to walk with God. The less I walk with God, the less I want to walk with God. I want you to close your eyes one more time. I guess we're into visualization today. I want you to imagine eternity as a beach. We all love the beach, right? If you've ever been to Fort Lauderdale or that area, you can look down the beach and it just stretches on for miles and miles and miles and goes over the horizon. So imagine eternity is a beach. Now, bend down and pick up one grain of sand. That grain of sand is your lifespan. That's your time on earth compared to eternity. Wow, that puts it in perspective, does it not? What are you going to do with your grain of sand? You can waste it, live an unfulfilled life, or you can walk with the Holy Spirit. Last thing I want to say today. The team can come. If you knew Jesus would come at 6 o'clock tonight, would you change anything? If you would, then you're living in presumption, not walking in the Spirit. That's like 3 times I've made people mad enough to want to throw something at me. If you knew Jesus would come at 6 o'clock tonight, would you change anything? If you would, then you're living in presumption, not walking in the Spirit. So here's what I'd like to do as we close this service. I don't know, again, if I want to have a formal altar call. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, you're welcome to come up and I will lay hands on you and we'll pray for you and God will fill you with this Holy Spirit. But otherwise, I don't care where you are in your walk with God, your walk with the Holy Spirit. You may have been saved a day, or you may have been saved 35 years, whatever it might be. I'd like all of us, just stay seated in your seat for a minute. And I'm not trying to be weird or spooky in doing this, but I just want you to hold your hands out before the Lord like this in a posture of receiving. And just begin to talk to the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Holy Spirit, I want to walk with you. Teach me how to walk with you. Let your presence be a daily event in my life. Fill me like that water filled that jar. Cause me to walk in a manner pleasing to you because I'm walking with you. Adjust my thinking. Adjust my attitude. Make me hungry, Lord, to walk with you, to walk in the Holy Spirit. I need you more than I need breath. Give me your grace. Forgive me of every way I've strayed. Forgive me of thinking I didn't need you every day. And fill me and overflow me. And teach me how to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to leave today with the emphasis not on an experience, but the emphasis on a walk. I love my experiences with the Holy Spirit. I love speaking in tongues. I do it every day. But more than that, I want to walk with the Holy Spirit every day. And that's what changes the world. Amen? God bless you. Have a wonderful day.